We've been looking at Hebrews 11 at faith. And the very definition of faith is given to us in verse 1. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen, or the conviction or convincing of things that you don't see. You're convinced of them. You know them, even though you cannot see them. That, by definition, is faith. Now, I don't know about you, but definitions don't do it for me. You can hear a definition, but then relating it to your life is a little difficult. That's why I believe the Lord gives us in this chapter plenty of great examples showing the variety of ways that faith is seen. And we've looked at the patriarchs, at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and the choices they made because they believed. Those choices were definitely different from the normal course of human choices. And we come now to Moses' faith, which is amazing. He is one of the most notable examples. His faith is a faith of consecration from a life of wealth and honor that he could have had in Egypt to that of obedience to the Lord, which led him down some roads of difficulty. But because of that, he had the great purpose in his life. Now, that's the missing element. You see, in people's lives, the clamor for success, for position, for passion, for possessions, they're empty in and of themselves without the overriding need that we all have, which is purpose. Just as your body needs physical food in which to turn into energy to live upon, your mind cannot live without purpose. And unfortunately, this is the thing that's being attacked in our educational institutions. Essentially, a new wave of philosophy that, well, what your purpose is, whatever you make it, well, that is no purpose. Well, you're here by chance, so therefore it doesn't really matter what you choose. And so therefore you have a sense where young people especially are getting disillusioned with life. And essentially as well, it's one of the causes of the drug and alcohol epidemic, because we lack that still small voice, that purpose to our lives, the reason for our existence, and it's just too painful without that, so we anesthetize ourselves. Before I came to Jesus, I had a lot of great things going for me in wrestling, in academics, friends. But there was one thing that was missing. I couldn't make any sense of it all. What's the point? Why am I here? I could keep going. I could keep just covering up or stop asking the question. Just do what everybody else is doing. You know, work hard, get your good grades, get a good job, have a family, and then the whole process starts over again. But what's the point? Why am I here? Without that overriding purpose, it was very frustrating. Every little tiny little thing that would set me back, I'd get so upset because I was my own God, controlling my own universe. And when something didn't work the way I thought it should, it was very, very frustrating. But after I came to the Lord, an amazing thing happened. Obviously, I began to know God as my Father. Now, everybody knows God is God. God is God to everyone. But God is only Father to those who have received His Son and have acknowledged His Son. Then God is Father. And I began to know Him as Father, and an amazing thing happened. Even when great difficulties came, where before little difficulties would set me off the edge, great difficulties, I had peace in the midst of the storm. I knew I didn't have control, but He did. And I knew there was a greater purpose behind those troubles and difficulties. Well, we come to Moses and we see an example of this. There's an example of him enduring, or literally his faith being expressed in overcoming temptations, as well as overcoming the terrors and the fears that he had. Well, let's get a little background first of all. Politics changed in Egypt. Joseph was an amazing guy who everybody loved. But there is another king, according to Exodus, that rose up who did not know Joseph, did not acknowledge Joseph. And the Hebrew people became a problem to them. In fact, the Hebrew people now became put under forced labor. They became slaves and they were afflicted. But the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. So the Pharaoh knew he had to do something else. And of course, the Bible says there are many plans in a man's heart, but nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, it will stand. So he took it up a notch and he began to give orders to kill all the male children. So they figured they could never rebel and fight against them. And yet the midwives who were in charge of the births didn't really acknowledge that. And when the Pharaoh questioned them, why are you letting the young males live? they excused themselves. They said, well, you don't know these Hebrew women. They're tough, man. They drop their kid out there in the field and then they keep working. We don't even know they had a kid. And well, eventually Pharaoh stepped it up even more a notch, commanded that every young male child be thrown into the river. Well, of course, this was the edict. This was the law. In verse 23, we find by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. An amazing picture here. This family standing against the law, breaking the law. How important it is for parents to pass on to the next generation their faith. Question though, if you're a parent of young children, are your children catching your faith? Are they seeing your faith? Or are they seeing you say one thing and live another? I can't tell you what a devastating effect that has upon children when they see that hypocrisy at the root. It takes away their security, the very purpose they have, the hope they have in truth and honesty and integrity. They don't see a model of it. But here, Moses' parents, they did not fear the king because by faith they knew. Now, the word, it says beautiful child. We really, unfortunately, have that translation because it's much, much richer of a word. In the Hebrew, what this is quoting in Exodus 1, when it says beautiful child, the word is a Hebrew word which means good. It's actually the same word when after the creation, each of the days, the Lord made this and saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. The same word here. They saw their child was good, but not in just the sense of good versus evil, but good in the sense of purposeful. Remember that picture of purpose. They had now a directive from God that this particular child, there was something special about him. He wasn't just that he was a good-looking kid. He was a special, purposeful child that must be saved at all costs. By faith, they acknowledged that and they risked their own lives hiding him. And when they could hide him no longer, the Bible tells us in Exodus that they put Moses in this little basket, covered the outside with pitch, waterproofed it, sent it down the river, trusting that God would preserve that little one. Now, in the meantime, while that child is floating down the river, Moses' older sister, little girl, was running alongside the river, keeping an eye on it, keeping an eye. The croc's going to get him. You know, he's wondering what's going on. Well, the child ends up in the reeds, and Pharaoh's daughter was out there bathing, and she hears the little boy crying. She goes over and investigates and sees one of the little Hebrew children, and she brought that little child in and had compassion on that child. Well, Moses' sister ran up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, do you want me to find a nursemaid for that child? So the Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, go, and I'll pay her whatever's right. So Marion runs home. You know, I can just picture her. Hey, Ma, you're not going to believe this. I got a job for you. Guess what? You're going to get paid to keep Moses. Well, that's exactly what happened. And now little Moses is going to get an earful from infancy, hearing about who he is and his plan, the purpose that God has for him. And they know this is a special child. Look what God has already done. And so they're imparting to that child. Now, of course, they were breastfeeding them much longer than women do these days. Probably he was about 2, 3, possibly even 4 years old when he was completely weaned and then given into the court of the Pharaoh. So this child, Moses, had a foundation in the Lord. And I love the fact that they were not afraid of the king's edict. Here's civil disobedience. If the laws ever tell you to do that which is despite the word of God, frankly, you've got to make up your mind, will you obey God or man? The early church, the apostles were put on that spot. They were commanded, forbidden, do not speak in the name of Jesus. So they went out and they spoke in the name of Jesus. They were arrested again. Didn't we tell you? Yes, but you judge for yourself. Is it right to obey God or man? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were forbidden. They were commanded to bow down to the idols that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they said, we will not bow. We will not acknowledge them. And he says, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And says, well, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, king, know this, we will never bow down to your idols. That made the king so mad, he threw them into the burning fire. And the guys who threw them in, the fire was so hot, they died. But the king was watching these three men. Wait a minute, there's four walking around inside the fire in the furnace. And he called them, come out. They came out. They weren't burned. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. God did deliver them. But in each of those cases, and Daniel as well, when he was forbidden not to pray to any other god, he stood strong against the laws of man in honoring God. And this is exactly what Moses' parents do. And they give him an amazing foundation that he can know who he is and what his purpose is. But let's see how this works out in his life. In verse 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now, there are three verses here in this section of Moses' faith rising above temptation. There are three main temptations here. In verse 24, position. Verse 25, passion. Verse 26, possessions. Do you know what's interesting? Those are the very same three main temptations that pretty much encapsulate all of the temptations we experience. Lust of the eyes, that which we desire and covet, lust of the flesh, our needs, and the pride of life, position, possessions, and passion. And those are the very same three temptations that Jesus himself was tempted by Satan when he was brought into the wilderness. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. When he was hungry, and Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." But he was tempted in his flesh. He needed to eat. He was brought at the top of the mountain and showed all the glories of the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says, "If you bow down and worship me, I'll give all of these to you." The lust of the eyes. All the things of the world he could have had. Then he was brought to the pinnacle of the temple and he says, "Throw yourself down. For it is written, the angels have charge of you. They'll catch you. You won't get harmed." Pride of life. And imagine how quickly Jesus' popularity would have risen. Throwing himself down from the pinnacle of the temple and all the angels catching him and all the people going, "Wow, look at his great, glorious position." Each of those temptations are things that we face. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's take a look at how Moses encountered them. First of all, position. By faith, Moses, when he was of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, here is a dilemma. You see, why would Moses forsake this place that apparently God has placed him? Now, Joseph did not run from that position in honor. Daniel had a high exalted position in the kingdom. He didn't repudiate that. Nehemiah, Esther, we could go on with many examples of people that used those positions for good. Moses, why not stay there? Be an Egyptian reformer. He could have spared himself a lot of grief, and there'd be many logical reasons to do so. What prompted Moses? Was it patriotism to his homeland? Was it love for his brothers? No, you see, the whole point is, it was by faith he refused that calling, that position, because God had something else in mind. For me, when I first came to the Lord, I thought, well, you know, the Lord will use me in chemical engineering. He'll use me in, you know, I'll get my degree there. I'll be in the wrestling team there at Michigan State. I'll go to the Olympics. And when I win the Olympics, I can stand there in front of the microphone. I just want to give God all the glory. That was my plan. That was my thought. God, you got the right guy here. You know, I'll take care of you, kind of a thing. I mean, in my thinking as a young Christian, that's really where I was going. Well, Moses, he thought to himself, you know, yeah, that would make sense logically, but it's not setting right with me. For me, I knew after a few years at Michigan State, I knew that was not what God had for me. And I eventually responded by leaving that, going into the... Everyone thought I was nuts going out to California and getting involved in a church and getting trained in ministry. My family, my friends, they all thought I'd went off the deep end. But I knew I couldn't be happy with just this world and the positions and possessions of this world. There was something more. Now, what I love about this is that we tend to think position is everything. We climb the ladder. We want to get on the top so that we can be in control. We think we can do a lot more from that position, right? Well, if that's the case, then why in the Bible do we see God using so many people from the position of a servant? Now, he does call some people to be involved in that. Joseph is a great example. But for the most part, he calls people to be servants. Jesus came not as a ruler, but as the son of a poor carpenter. And from that lowly position, changed the world. You see, we don't think that can happen. You know, we look around and, you know, we size people up in the flesh. We shouldn't, but we do. We make evaluations. Well, this person, I don't think they're really going to amount to anything. You know, I'm not going to spend much time with that person. I'm going to go over here. You know, these people look important. And, you know, we make those evil decisions all the time, sadly. And James rebukes us for it. You spend all that time catering to the powerful. And yet these poor people you don't spend time with. James says true religion is this, visiting orphans and widows in their distress and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. You see, by faith, you can see the invisible. You can see what most people can't see. You can see that this little baby born to this slave family is going to change the world. No one else can see that. I'll give you a test to actually kind of, well, it might convict a few of you. But ask yourself this question. Where you work, you know the name of the president, right? I would assume. You know the name of the guy that's the head of the company. Do you know the name of the person that cleans the office? That pushes the mop down the hall? You pass them all the time. Do you know their name? I'll bet you don't know their name. And you know, it's an interesting thing because there was a seminary class in which the students preparing for ministry were going into their midterm examination. They had all of the questions before them. They were answering them. And at the end of the test, the last question said, "We'll be worth half of the grade." Half the grade? Wow, what question is that? So they read the question. What's the name of the cleaning lady that you pass in the hallway every day? Most of them got it wrong. And they complained to the professor, "That's not fair. This is a theology class. It's not fair." And he says, "You're training for ministry. You should be about people. And yet you don't recognize the value of people that you pass every day that you think are not important. But look at how God looks at people. You see, it's not many mighty, not many noble that are chosen. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." How we need to look at people differently. But by this temptation, listen, of position, we're always thinking it's more important up the ladder. And we don't see people right in front of us. I'll tell you what a lesson this is. How we need to look at people differently. By the end of the season, for those seminary students, they knew the name of that cleaning person. And I think it's a great lesson for us. If you don't know the name, that's your assignment. If you don't know the name of that janitor, I want you to find out this week. Why is that important? Well, it's because it should teach us, by faith, we need to view things quite differently. We cannot see what's really important with these eyes. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know who will be raised up, who will be lowered. We don't know what side the card's going to play. We don't know, but He knows. And when we walk by faith and trust Him and we treat people with that dignity, see, Jesus, speaking to that woman at the well, was able to reach the entire city while His disciples had no clue. They went into the same city, didn't see people. They were too hungry. They got their meals and came out and they were only thinking of food. Lord, help us. So by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew that was not where he was supposed to be. Notice verse 25 now, the second temptation. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is fun. It satisfies for a moment. It's passing. But hey, you can keep filling yourself with more and more and more and more. But it never satisfies. You have to get more and you have to get more. You have to get more. Oscar Wilde, the famous British poet, after his homosexual affairs became public, wrote, he said, "The gods have given me almost everything, but I let myself be lured into long spells of senseless and sensual ease." He says, "I grew careless of the lives of others. I took pleasure when it pleased me and passed on and forgot every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character." He says, I was no longer the captain of my soul. I did not know it, though. I allowed pleasure to dominate me and ended in horrible disgrace. What a great commentary on the effect of sin in a person's life, and that from a non-believer. But what is the importance of this? You see, he chose to suffer affliction. Now, you think about that. We choose pain over pleasure? No, the average person does not. The average person's whole goal in life is to have pleasure over pain. But you see, by faith, he could see something more valuable, though he had it within his grasp, to have any pleasurable sin that he wanted, any woman he wanted, any sensation he wanted. He had it. He could do it. There's something in his heart that showed him the emptiness of it all. It's not enough. It's not enough. You see, there's no way this eternal heart that God has made us with, he's given us that eternity hidden in our heart, that the keys of eternity is the only thing that can satisfy. No thing temporally on this globe can satisfy that which is eternal in our hearts. So he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Hey, for me, I'd rather be in the fiery furnace with God than in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar without God. And that's what Moses was making his decision. He said this, he expressed the same thing. Verse 26, the third temptation, possessions, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Reproach of Christ? Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt? I mean, every bit of gold and silver, all the money, all of the power he had. But he looked to the reward, the real reward. You see, he considered the reproach of Christ greater treasures, greater riches. Reproach of Christ. How did he know Christ? You know, we often think the people in the Old Testament did not know what God's plan was. By faith, they did. They believed in the coming deliverer. They didn't know who he was, but they knew the Messiah was coming. And they also knew from the revelation that was given to them that the Messiah would be cut off, that the Messiah would be killed, that the Messiah would suffer. They had that by faith, and then it was written by the prophets. So they understood. He understood. I would rather be there with Christ than have all the treasures of this world. You be the judge. Jesus said it himself. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world? Lose your own soul. How quickly time goes by. You know, I was talking to a young person who didn't really respect their parents. They had a hard time listening to the advice and counsel of their parents. And I said, you're what, 25? He said, you've grown a lot in the last 5 years since you were 20, haven't you? I said, yeah. He said, you've learned a lot in those last 5 years, haven't you? And you imagine another 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road, you're going to be sharp. You're going to have a lot of experience, a lot of wisdom, right? I said, yeah. I said, well, that's where your parents are. See, they've already been down that road. And it doesn't mean they're going to be right all the time, but they've gained wisdom along the years. And in our lives, you see, we do grow, we learn, we mature. But here is how we evaluate things. You see, to esteem the reproach of Christ, it doesn't make sense for us that the sufferings of Jesus on the cross could actually save our soul. We think money is the answer to all things. Solomon said that in his backslidden state. Money is the answer for everything. Sure, you can do a lot with money. You got enough money, you can do just about anything. I mean, if you have billions in the bank, you pretty much can control people, control your world here and now. But how quickly that all passes? How quickly time passes and pretty soon you're old and you die? I think of Moses' choice much like Wilberforce's choice. And I got to tell you, I just finished the book Amazing Grace. I saw the movie and that was amazing. That was great. But the book was 10 times better. I was very impressed with Wilberforce, this blue blood, wealthy English man who had control of his destiny. Brilliant orator, communicator, member of parliament. But his one sole passion was to honor God by making sure that those who couldn't fight for themselves, namely the slaves in the West Indies, could be delivered. He fought his entire life. Let me tell you, it was not easy. And what I got from that book was the realization how tough it is to do the right thing. People will be in your face. Circumstances will be in your face. It's never easy. Why doesn't God make it a little easier for us who want to do the right thing? Because you know what? This is all our training ground. We're making up our mind to do the right thing, even when it doesn't pay like we think. You know, when you do the right thing, sometimes it's costly. And here Moses, in doing the right thing, he's going to give up all the treasures of Egypt. But I also want to point out that as I look at this amazing Moses and what is described here, look at how God glosses over his many failures. You know why? Because failures are just stepping stones. When we fail, when we stumble, when we don't get it right the first time in trusting God, it's just a part of our lesson to learn to trust Him the next time. And Moses was there. You see, in fact, Moses was a huge disaster in the beginning. When he first got that call of God to make a difference, you know what he ends up doing? He ends up getting ahead of God. He jumps the gun. He sees an Egyptian beating up a slave and he goes over there and he kills the Egyptian. Yeah, I'll teach you. And he thought that the rest of the Jewish people would recognize, oh, our deliverer's come. But instead, they didn't get it. They just saw him as a murderer. When he tried to stop a fight the next day between two of his Jewish brothers, they said, what do you got to do with us? You're not a ruler and judge over us. Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And he realized, oh my, it's common knowledge. He had to run for his life. Here he is, mighty Moses, 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh, educated in all the wisdom and knowledge of the Egyptians. Now he has to run for his life, a fugitive, a murderer. That's the extent of his strength. So, did Moses get it right the first time? No. Do you get it right the first time? No. Did I get it right? No. Many, many times I stumbled over trusting the Lord. I've taken matters in my own hands and I've gotten beaten up from it and I've learned, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you next time. Lord, help me to trust you. Now, it's like when trials come, I'm not going to fight with my master. I'm not going to complain and spit bullets. I'm not going to curse and be frustrated with God. I'm basically going to say, Lord, thank you. I know you've got a better plan. And in a sense, this is how Moses eventually, by the time God was finished with him. Now, when he was 40, he was thrust into the wilderness. You know what he did there for 40 years? He was a shepherd. He went from way up here, one of the most powerful men in the world, to a shepherd, a nobody. 40 years. I can hear Moses out there with the sheep and the Lord saying to him, see yourself, Moses? You know, the Lord, it's not an accident that he calls us the sheep of his pasture. Sheep are kind of stupid. They're very slow to figure out that the shepherd is actually there for their good. They're afraid of the shepherd. They wander off. They think they know better. They can't protect themselves. They're defenseless creatures. Wolves come in and they're like, God has called us the sheep of his pasture. Gail Irwin points out that, see, there are those that don't want to go from that position of weakness, so they begin training, you know, attack sheep, Lambo. They're going to fight those wolves off. No, you know, God made us defenseless for a purpose, so we will depend upon him, our shepherd. He made us for this. So Moses is learning for 40 years in the wilderness, learning how to become a nobody, so that, listen, he became very humble in that time. And when God finally appeared to him in the burning bush and said, Moses, it's time. I want you to deliver my people out of Egypt. Moses was a stuttering, well, you talk to sheep for 40 years and see how your communication skills go. He stutterer at that time. He couldn't communicate. You want me? I can't. God is probably thinking, that's just the man I can use. One who's not going to be full of himself. One who's going to know that unless he stays tight with me, he's going to stumble and fall. See, this is the lesson of faith, folks. To avoid those temptations of position, of passion, of possessions, so that you can trust the Lord in the middle of it. Now, verse 27 gives us to the second big aspect. Rising above temptation is the first part. Verse 27 gives us the second part, rising above the fears and the terrors of the world. He says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, you're out of step with the world when you follow the Lord Jesus. You don't fit anymore because what is glorified in our culture is man and his ingenuity. Mankind, womankind, the brilliance of people and their ability, and raise yourself up by your own strength. And you can do it, and believe in yourself is the mantra that people say and they hear all the time. And now the gospel comes along and says, no, you're actually a sinner. You're incurably bent towards self and sin. You can try to be a good person, but then you take pride in it. So one of those sins is going to get you. The pride goes before the fall. It doesn't matter what you do. There's nothing you can do. You need a savior. You need someone to save you. Well, that's humbling. What do you mean I can't do anything? I can be a good person. Yeah, you can be a good person compared to others. And certainly you look good before others, but how can you stand before a perfect and holy God on your own? You will not stand before a perfect and holy God. You do not have what it takes. None of us do. We need a Savior. We want eternal life. We need to have the Son who died for us. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses, he forsook Egypt. He gave it all up, the temptation of it, but also not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured. You know, it's another thing faith does in your life. It helps you endure difficulty and pain and trial because you see the purpose in it. You can endure persecution, and indeed you will be persecuted. All who live godly, the Bible says, will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Peter tells us in his epistle, don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which has come upon you to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. This is normal. That's what I got from looking at Wilberforce's life. I realize that all the battles we face, I got to tell you, if you don't pray for me, I'm toast. If we don't pray as a church, which really prayer is an expression of dependency upon God, it's an admission, we can't do it. We cannot trust in ourselves, folks. If we want to make a difference in this world, we've got to walk by faith and trust the Lord and lean upon Him for every step and be sure that every step is a difficult step in that sense. Now, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, but just know when you follow Him, the world will not be your friend. And you've got to make up your mind. Moses did. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, he knew what his real reward was. He remembered what Abraham was told by God. God said to Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward. You know, if you have God, you've got everything. When you're in his camp, it doesn't matter what happens in this world, folks. It's all an adventure in one sense. At the end of Wilberforce's life, he'd given away millions of pounds for various projects and helping people, and eventually helped his own son, who wasn't a very good businessman, and ended up losing everything, had to go live with his other two sons who were ministers. This incredibly powerful and wealthy and loved man ended up penniless, living at his son's benevolence. But you see him in his final years, and he didn't regret it because he knew he did what God wanted him to do. And he went home to his reward, and I can tell you one thing, you will one day, and what's going to matter more than anything is to hear your father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. See, this life is going to pass. Everything around you is going to pass. The good, the bad, the ugly, doesn't matter. It's going to pass. Well, everything that's good happening will pass. Everything that's bad happening will pass. And eventually it's going to come down to this. To what degree did you allow the Lord to work in your life? You've got your vacation plans. The weather's nice. I'm going to do this, going to do that. And oftentimes we see the same trend. People are absent. They're spending their money on vacations. They're not focused on the opportunities that we have. I want to challenge you to that. Open your eyes. You see, when you're going on your vacation, when you're going in your place, wherever you're going, don't miss the people the Lord has put in front of you. Because I can tell you what, spending that time, that energy, that resource on yourself, you're going to be very miserable. You'll have memories of Mickey Mouse, and that's great. I'll tell you, I can give you a prescription for something much, much better than Mickey Mouse. You can go to Disneyland, but while you're there, keep your eyes open. Ask the Lord to show you people whom He might want you to talk to. Get on the elevator, you know, crowded elevator, and just say, I suppose you wonder why I've gathered you here today. And You know, just break the ice with people, break into their world. You'll actually discover you can meet people and find out a little bit about them. And there's something so exciting about people over things. Things pass. People are eternal. You know, one vacation to Disneyland that we took when our kids were real small. My wife always has an eye to people, and just, of course, she doesn't like to go on a lot of the rides either. So she'll sit at the benches and stuff. And she sat next to this elderly couple. And as it turns out, as she struck up a conversation, they were Hungarian. And they just came over in the last few years, and they'd learned English. It was very difficult. And so she said, well, that's really wild, because we just got back from Hungary. We did a missions trip with our church, and she began to talk to them about the Lord. And then she said, you know, our daughter went with us, and she's only like 7 or 8 at the time. She said she learned a Hungarian song. I wonder if she could sing it. So Jessica came over, and Jessica, you know, she sang this Hungarian song. You know, one thing have I desired of the Lord. I think that was it. No, that wasn't it. Egyed Kadek Toledo Uram. I remember some of it, but I can't remember the whole words. But she sang this song, and this Hungarian couple's tears were streaming down their eyes. That someone just did that for them, and made them feel comfortable. Sorry, I'm going to lose it here. It was one of those things that just was very touching. And they were very open, and we got them information of a church in their area. And it was so cool to see. And I'll tell you, I don't remember, honestly, anything else in that vacation except for that. I challenge you, think of how you can make a difference in someone's life. Now that you're out and about and people are out and they're not all cloistered in their homes, you have opportunity, but don't waste it. Ask the Lord to give you eyes to see. That person next to you, the janitor, the person picking up stuff in the park. You never know. Just like God ordained this little slave baby to be the one that would bring down the civilization of Egypt and raise up his people in the promised land. You know, you never know. God give us eyes to see people. By faith, Moses endured the wrath of the king. Said no to all the temptations, but it all came down to that faith of his parents that instilled in him what was important. We have great opportunities in front of us. I pray the Lord use us.